I invite you to open up your Bible today in Revelation chapter 12. You know, different movies impact us in different ways. Many movies are entertaining, but their real life impact ends, you know, when we're finished passing the popcorn and we're leaving. It'll be a great movie, and in the midst of it, we're caught in it. But when we leave, it doesn't really impact our lives per se. One of those movies, to my consideration, would be like a Star Wars, right? The original. Now, I know for some people, it impacted only their lives. It impacted their wardrobe. It impacted, you know, everything, you know, and I get that, and it's okay. But for me, when I left that first Star Wars movie, right, and, you know, Darth Vader, his little star fighter is spinning off into space. We left the theater. When I got home, I wasn't afraid that maybe his star fighter had landed on our front lawn and I'd better be ready, you know, to do battle. It was a fantasy sci-fi movie, right? It impacted me very different than did the movie Jaws, right? Now, again, this is when I was a teenager and they first came out. Jaws, I walked out of the theater. Kind of my legs were a little rubbery and shaky. I can remember walking out and one of the people I was with going, oh, when that head popped out. Yeah, okay, yeah, just let me get my bearings here. And, you know, almost felt like there was gonna be a shark in the back seat, right, jumping out. And even today, what is it, 45 years later? If my legs are dangling in a body of water, I see that camera angle. And I see and I also know I'm a little more appetizing today than I was when I was a skinny teenager. And I see that shark looking up at me like, oh, right? What I mean, it stays with me, right? Now, we've been studying the book of Revelation, and I have made clear that I very comfortably and confidently believe that we are reading literal events that are going to unfold on this earth. I've made clear also that I very comfortably and confidently believe that the rapture of the church can come any day, and when Christ calls us as his followers to be caught up together with him, it will occur before these events. And so what that means for me is I realize what I'm reading about in here in the future, I won't be here for it. Now, I've heard some preachers say before, you know, you pre-trib guys, you know, I believe the rapture's occurring before the tribulation. You know, you're not preparing the church to suffer. And they're completely separate things. The Church of Jesus Christ is suffering in many ways around the world today. Listen, let's remember, we have brothers and sisters in Christ today in lands that are sitting in terrible dungeons. They've lost their lives. Their family members have been tortured because of their faith in Christ. We may suffer, and we'll see that moving ahead, but my point is this. I believe the specific events we're reading about are in the future. The problem with that is when I know that I'm not going to be there, is it can tempt me to kind of view this as if it's Star Wars and not Jaws. When in reality, the same jaws of Satan that are in this passage are in my life today. He's looking to devour me, right? So what we want to do today is we want to look at this passage in Revelation 12. We kind of want to enter the theater of Revelation and see it, but realize what is it that we can gain that applies to our daily lives when we're done passing popcorn and we're passing prayers for each other? What can we be praying for? What do we know that we can stand upon and draw on? And so I want to read for us Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 to 17, because that's where I left off last time. I mean, last week I was speaking on being God's Valentine and letting his love power our lives, but in Revelation 12, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time. Again, that phrase represents kind of 3.5 years, 42 months, the 1,200 and whatever it is days in there that we keep reading those passages over and over. And she was protected there from the presence of the serpent. Verse 15, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You want to remember where we are in this passage, right? John is receiving this vision. The book of Revelation, he's told, I'm going to show you things that have been, things that are, and things that will be. And he shares the scene that he already has seen of the revealed Jesus and what are the seven churches and those letters and the things that are going to come after. And this is in that. This is in the future, what's ahead. But where are we? We are looking at an event that's in the future that we were told about in verse 9 in chapter 12. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Remember, he deceives the world. So you may have friends that if you like were reading this passage, and I recognize in the year 2021 in common day America, to read this kind of passage, you're going to get a lot of, you really believe in like Satan and the devil. Just remember this. Every single human being on this earth, when their life is over, they'll know that this was true. Don't feel pressure, as we'll see, from the world. Don't feel intimidated, but also don't get angry and don't get combative. Anyone who's making fun of this, listen, you need to be burdened for them, because they're going to wake up at a time when it's too late. Pray that God would open their eyes to it. But what is it that's happened? What we're reading about is a real time that's going to come when Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. Scripture makes it pretty clear that right now, even though Satan has fallen and his demonic realm with him, God allows Satan into the halls of heaven to accuse believers, to approach God. But a day is coming that we read about there, and that's coming in the future, where Satan will be refused entrance into heaven, and he will be cast only to the earth. It's the only place he'll be allowed to be. You think things are bad, just when Satan is only allowed to be here on earth. That's the time we're reading about. And that's why we read in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 12, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens. The heavens are rejoicing that Satan's been cast out. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Some of you and John and Mackenzie, not yet with your precious little Kennedy there, but a day will come when that precious little baby that is just so just gentle and loving is going to evolve into a child that demonstrates when they are not happy with you and when they are not pleased that they didn't get what they want, right? You know, my precious little grandchildren, I'm beginning to see that in them a little bit, you know, and it's a lot easier for me as a grandfather than it is as when I was a father and I knew I've got to now be the one that, you know, kind of lets them know you're not boss, right? But it's a little tiny glimpse of what? Of how when we don't get what we want to disrupt everything around us. Well, we see that glimpse in Matthew chapter 2. It's almost like a picture of what's to come, because in Matthew chapter 2, it was Herod. Remember in the Christmas story? We read there in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and I have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Think about that. He was troubled, but so was all Jerusalem. Why? Because Herod's saying, what do you mean king of the Jews? I'm king of the Jews. You tell me my days are numbered? And when Herod gets upset, and when Herod gets concerned, And maybe Kennedy will let us know she's not happy right now, right? That's one of the joys of the little ones, right? When Herod is consumed, what happens? The whole world gets upset with him. Why? Because they know what it's going to look like. Maybe there's an adult in your life, you know, teenager, high school, college age, whatever, you know, into the years, that when they get angry, everybody knows just, oh boy, you don't want to be around when they don't get what they want. It's a glimpse of what? Of what it's going to be like. This is what it says there in Revelation 12, 12. Satan comes down to the earth in great wrath. Remember, he's been able to travel anywhere. And now you're restricted to the earth. Whew. Great wrath, because he knows he only has a short time. And what does he do? He turns that wrath onto God's people, the people of Israel. Here during the tribulation time, verse 13, we saw, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at this passage. We saw the woman was a reference to Israel through the years, nurturing the messianic line, and then the male child that ascended into heaven being Christ, our Savior. Satan comes at Israel with full force, full attack. I mean, this is a full court press, and it's vicious. But what I want us to see today, and then apply it to our lives, is that God does not abandon them. God never abandons us when we are in a battle. Never. He never leaves us alone. Our God has promised to us, I promise you I'll be there. Whether you're in fear, whether you're intimidated, whether you're doubting, whether you're struggling and wrestling, I will be there on that battlefield with you. And I want us to see that, because that's what we read in this passage, right? Satan comes after Israel, and God protects in two miraculous ways. You know, Satan seeks to attack, but in verse 14, what do we see? The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness. God protects Israel by hiding them in the wilderness under that future attack from Satan. Reminds me of back in 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, I don't know if this passage came to your mind, but in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 3, when Elijah has said that the rain's going to stop, and King Ahab is not happy about that, and he's going to come after Elijah. And in 1 Kings 17, 3, we read God saying, go away from here, turn eastward, there's a little reference to Clint Eastwood there, eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. What does God say? I'm going to use my earth to protect you. I got a brook for you to go hide by. The same thing in Exodus, and I think Revelation is really pointing us to that. Because if you're there in verse 14 of Revelation 12, the two wings of the great eagle were given to Israel to protect her in the wilderness. And if you look back at Exodus chapter 19, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, Exodus 19 and verse 4, we read what? God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God says, you remember how I took you out into the wilderness and protected you. It's the same reference here, right? The point is, it's this incredible picture of protection. The second way is when Satan then tries to flood them out. I see this literally. Now, there are great, wonderful, better Bible teachers better than me who, when we read about Satan sending a flood, they say it's kind of more of a picture. It's a symbol of all of his attacks. I kind of see it literally. There, God has them hidden in the wilderness, and so Satan sends a flood to flood them out in Revelation chapter 12. But look what God does in verse 16. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of its mouth. I don't know, it almost sounds to me like an earthquake that God's going to have open up and let the waters just be swallowed up. It's the point we're seeing is this incredible protection of God. God provides an escape when we're in battle. And I want to apply that to our lives. So we're kind of, we're sitting in the theater of Revelation and we close it. Ooh, that was great. Okay, off we go. But I kind of want us to see, well, I'm not going to be there when that happens. But when it's happening in my life on my battlegrounds, does God provide? And I want us to see that he does, right? He provides an escape. There are really three battlegrounds for us. And if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I'll certainly turn there. In Ephesians chapter 2, some of you, you may know that verse, oh, by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a fantastic verse. But I want to look at a couple of verses before that, because we read in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to what? The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Three areas that Paul mentions, three battlegrounds. He refers to them as the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and our flesh. You may have heard them referred to before. It is what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. There's songs about that. There's books that have been written with that title. There's movies, The World, the Flesh, and the Devil. Basically saying what? You may say, wait a minute, I thought I was only battling Satan. You're telling me I got three battlegrounds? And I would say, yes, you do. I do. The first one that Ephesians mentions is the world. But before we look at that, I want you to see there's good news. In all of those battlegrounds, God's mercy and grace is greater. Because in Ephesians 2, we read about them, but look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that in any one of those battlegrounds, even when I fall, even when I have kind of lost the battle and I'm laying on my face, whether it was the world temptation or my own flesh or Satan, God's mercy and grace is greater. He's always there to say, listen, my mercy and grace goes beyond your failure. But not only that, his mercy and grace provides what? A way of escape. In the midst of that battle, I can be victorious. God has provided a way of escape. When we look, for example, at the world, the first thing, right? When we talk about the world, what do we mean? The world refers to the tug and pull that we feel to accept the priorities of a world that is filled with so many people opposed to God's rule and righteousness. And that's the key. It doesn't mean that, oh, because I'm fashionable, and no one's ever really accused me of being fashionable. Greta tries her best, but if a shirt was good for 10 years, to me, it's good for 20 years. You know what I mean? You keep it. But what I mean, does that mean, oh, you caved into the world because you're always getting, no, it has nothing to do with fashion. It's nothing to do with, some of the blessings of life. Oh, you bought a new car. Yeah, you couldn't stand up against the world system, could you? Listen, if God blesses you with the resources to get another vehicle or a home or a Panzerotti or whatever it may be that brings you the most joy. You probably know which one was for me. But anyhow, that's okay. Thank God for the blessings of life. But when the world tugs at us and says, God says this, but if you'll ignore that and come our way, hey, we're all going to cheer you. Again, remember, the world doesn't die as a crowd. One life at a time, their life comes to an end. Together, we have this human race. It's us a sinner is part of a whole human race that has stood against God, right? The picture of that back there in Genesis chapter 11, after God created Adam and Eve and told them to go spread out, multiply, fill the earth, then God brings judgment because of the sin of man. Noah, his family is rescued. They come off the ark. God says the same thing. Look, here's what I want you to do. Go fill the earth. And we get to Genesis chapter 11. We read the whole world used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Here's what we're going to do. We don't want to be scattered. What did God say? I want you to scatter, spread out, fill the earth. One writer says, at the Tower of Babel, rebellious man undertook a united and godless effort to establish for himself a world by which he would dominate God's creation. Lord, we know you made this for us, but it's ours now. And we're going to enjoy it apart from you. And it's not hard to see that, because you look there at verse 4, and what do they say? Us, ourselves, us, ourselves. We, there's five references there in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4 of the human race saying, yeah, no thanks, we don't need you anymore. We're good, this is ours now. And that world pressure calls out to me, hey Vince, choose your gain over God's glory. Choose self-love over sacrificial love. Choose instant gratification over eternal joy. And it's a pull. And the world attacks. Join us for what we have to offer you. And sometimes we fall. And the great mercy and grace of God lifts us up, reminds us we're His, restores us. But we don't have to fall. Because God's escape is there, that we would what? When that pull of the world comes, there's an opportunity for us to be reminded what? But God has something better. And when the world says, forget about God, remember what we have to offer you, the escape is found in saying, wait a minute, I'm going to remember what God has to offer me, because it's better than what the world has to offer. Jesus made that clear in John chapter 14 and verse 27. What did Jesus say? In John chapter 14 and verse 27, he says what? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. There is a peace that is there for us in the Lord that is just simply not there for someone who has not come to faith in Jesus, right? That peace of knowing that I'm His, that He loves me, that it's eternal, that what? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm never alone. What a tremendous reminder of what God has to offer. And the battle where we're going to fight it is in here. Romans chapter 12, right? That's where we have to, what does Paul say in verse 1 and 2? I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He's not saying, so that means you always have to make sure the clothes you're wearing are at least 15 years out of style. Right? He's not saying that, you know, you always have to be, you know, your music, you can only right now be listening to 90s music because the world is over. It's nothing to do with those surface issues. It has to do with when the pull of the world says, ignore God, look what we have to offer you, to remember what? If I give up God and I go for what the world's given me, I'm getting a bad deal. Because what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36? And we have to keep this thought in our mind. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Listen, you can be successful in business and maintain a sense of God's glory. You can. Right? And you can rejoice in, wow, look at how God has blessed and prospered me, but I've also remained faithful to him. What Jesus isn't saying that if you end up with more than what half the people in the world have, well, then you forfeited your soul. That would be all of us here. Because there's a lot of poverty out there in this world, that we've never tasted, right? But no, what is he saying? When the world is pulling you to ignore God, remember what you're giving up. You're giving up what's best. You're giving up real joy, real worth, real peace, that real sense of knowing, hey, I'm going to be able to stand in the midst of the storm. The world is one battlefield, but there's a second battlefield. That is the flesh. If Satan and the demonic realm ignored me completely and never sought to tempt me, my life would be free and easy? No. And I'll tell you why. Because I got to live with me. My flesh, right? You know, there was there's a Christian author who's a good author, and he's written some in his book years ago. I read one of his books, and they're powerful. But in it, everything was a demon. It was the demon of lust and the demon of pride and the demon of anger and the demon of greed and the demon. And I remember reading it thinking, I don't need demons to cause me problems there. All those things are in me, right? That's all part of who I am. Inside of Vince McDonald is what? This flesh, this sin nature that, man, I want to get angry. I want to be greedy. It's there. It's a battleground. And Paul talks about it in Galatians, and he not only reminds us of the battleground, but he tells us, hey, there's an escape. In Galatians chapter 5, right? There in verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Listen, there's the battleground. There's no escaping it. It's there. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. It's easy for some to be like, drunkenness, immorality, I'm okay. Yeah, but how about dissension? How about jealousy? They're all in there. It's what we wrestle with. Right? And he says, what? That verse 22, there's a whole other side, the fruit of the Spirit. And then we get to verse 25 where he says, what? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Because verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and its desires. There's an escape. You're not going to get away from the battlefield. You see, we could all say, hey, I got an idea. May sound familiar in human history. Let's all sell all of our stuff, and we're going to buy a piece of ground somewhere down in the forest in South America, and we're going to create a community where we're apart from the world. And I know when Jim Jones did that, it ended with everyone dying of suicide or being shot and murdered, because why? you may be able to try and get away from the world, but you're taking yourself with you, your own sin nature, right? You know, I think you folks know that have been around here long enough with me that I believe education is determined by the family, because the family, your family unit is your strongest unit. Home is what's real there, right? So if you're a family that your children are in public school or Christian school or home school, you know, what's most important is what's happening in the house. But I know we raised our children in Christian school. And at times, someone would kind of say to me, well, you know, I don't want to put my kids in a bubble like that. And I say, what kind of bubble are you talking about here? And the point I was making is, what do you mean when you say bubble? Because if you mean that there isn't sin in there, you got another problem. Like, every one of those kids that go into that school, they're bringing their sin nature with them. And it's all still there. You can't get away from your flesh. You can't get away from your sin nature. You could try and provide the best environment. If you invite me in, I'll tell you what's coming with it: my flesh and my sin nature. But I don't have to give in to it, right? Because there's something else that comes with me: the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Everywhere I go, I bring my sin nature with me. But guess what? Everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit who lives in me is there as well. And Christ has put to death my sin nature, and he has given me the power to not give in to it if I do what? Tells me right there. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. See, do I believe that verse? Do I believe it? Or do I go, well, yeah, for most people, but there's no way I can have victory over here. See, because what Scripture says is God has met you on the battlefield. He's there with you. If you'll walk by his Spirit, Lord, I'm yours. You can have the power to not fulfill the desire of the flesh. God doesn't abandon us. The world, the flesh, and what? Certainly the devil, as we've seen before. We're reminded again in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he is our enemy. He is roaming around today. He will, in the future, in that event, he will be cast down and only be on earth. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. What's he reminding us? Listen, you have another battlefield. It's with Satan. The world system at large pulling at you, your own flesh tugging at you, but Satan is in a battle with you. He does want to devour you. But what does he say? Resist him firm in your faith. There is an ability to escape Satan's attacks. And it's faith in who? Jesus. What did James tell us in James chapter 4? James chapter 4, just a little bit before Peter, and verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan knows he's not as powerful as God. Satan knows he is not stronger than the name of Jesus Christ on your lips. He knows that. And so we're called to resist. What does that mean? My son was young. He would watch an animated show called Dragon Ball Z. And there was a character in that Dragon Ball Z, named Piccolo. He was a green guy. And anytime I ever came along to start watching, it almost seemed like every time I did, Piccolo was going, Aah! I'd say, Vince, what this guy is he living constant torment? Dad, get out of here, Dad. You don't know what you're watching. And I'd come back and there's Piccolo again. Aah! I said, Vince, what's going on? Well, Daddy's powering up. Is that what it means? And temptation comes and Satan's trying to use my flesh and the world, and I just go, I don't think that's what it is. Because I think I'm going to fail if I'm trying to power up from within. For me, I go, Jesus, I'm behind you. You're exactly right. Yeah. Lord, it's you. When I was in college, we had a very competitive flag football league in our college. And I happened to be my senior year. We were very fortunate, a lot of talent around us. And I was the running back. We were undefeated, won the championship. And I really say this honestly, Dennis Ashley, my buddy, if you watch this, Dennis is a pastor friend of mine up in New England, and Dennis was our fullback, and there were a lot of times, and this is flag football where most everybody was passing, throwing the ball. We were a running team. They would just pitch the ball to me, and Dennis would come out in front of me, and I would just follow Dennis, and Dennis would demolish people. I mean, and when I first met Dennis, he goes, "Hi, I'm Dennis. They call me Crash." And I quickly understood why, because he loved full speed collisions. One particular game, we were winning by a lot. And so we said, "Why don't we give Dennis the ball?" So the idea was I'd get out in front of Dennis. And I did. I got out in front of Dennis, and now it's my turn. Dun, 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 dun. You know, and I'm coming. And I could almost see the defender looking at me going, "Oh, yes, it's only him." And as I went to block him, Dennis decided I wasn't going fast enough. And Dennis ran right through me. And I just remember as I went to raise my arms to block, they just kind of went, and the center of my body just smashed into the defender, and I pummeled him to the ground. And all I can remember is that guy's eyes looking at me. Wow. That Vince McDonald did this to him. And I remember it as I was standing here today, laying here, because I couldn't breathe. Dennis had run right through the middle of my back, and I'm just looking at the guy. It was what? It was the power of Dennis through me. It wasn't me. Listen, you're on a battleground. You are. You can't get away from it. You're not going to be. We live in a world. We need to be compassionate and love them and care for them, but we need to be careful that we don't let the world say to us, walk away from God and follow us over here, because there's nothing there. There's an answer, right? We carry our flesh, but there's an answer. Satan's coming, but there's an answer. What? Jesus. Lord, my eyes are on you. Just as God will provide an escape for his people in the theater of Revelation, when we put away the popcorn and we walk into our daily lives and we're praying for one another, hey, guess what? There's an escape, and it's Jesus. Jesus. All eyes on Jesus. Father, how we thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you never leave us. We're never alone. In the midst of the toughest, intimidating, challenging, scary, whatever it may be, you're with us. So we ask you, Lord, help us to get our eyes on you. This week, when it's the world, the flesh, the devil, the battlegrounds of life, oh Lord Jesus, help us to see you. Help us to follow you. We pray in your name. Amen.